We are right in the middle of a series of sermons that we're calling, we didn't call it that, this has been around for hundreds of years, the seven deadly sins. You say, well, that just sounds so morbid. Why would you even go there? Well, let me just tell you something about sin. Sin generally has a pleasantness to it originally. It's the attraction that lure that sin has. Even the book of Hebrews says that Moses, that even though he grew up as a person of privilege, he decided to identify with the people of God than with the passing pleasures of a sinful lifestyle. And of course, then he became the great deliverer. There, sin, you will find out, will usually cost you more than what you were willing to pay. It will keep you longer than you were willing to stay. It'll take you further than what you ever imagined. You thought, you know, you were going to dabble a little bit, and then it's more and more and more. And the end result, the book of James says, is that the end result of sin is death. And so all of these sins taken to their conclusion will bring about death. Death of opportunities, death of relationships, something inside of us dies. Now, what we're going to talk about today, for me, of all the seven to talk about, is for me the most challenging, because the sin of gluttony really isn't even considered a sin anymore. Actually, what we're going to talk about today, really almost every one of us in our society today are victim to this sin, because we live in a world of excess. We live in a world of extreme. You know, we didn't grow up in the Great Depression. You know, Michelle's grandmother, never forget, you know, at Christmas, you know, her wanting to save every bow and save all the paper. Those days are long gone forever, right? Come on, somebody. I mean, how many of you remember some of that? How many of you ever remember being hungry? Like, you didn't always have enough to eat. But most of us don't know anything about that. I don't know anything about that. I've always had more than enough to eat. I mean, we never missed a meal because we didn't have it. And so what we're going to talk about today is how I think that gluttony really dulls us to the things of God. Because at the heart of this, it really means to be carnal. It means to be flesh ruled. And because our flesh demands, and because we have the means and the ability to satisfy that, where is there anything left in our life for a real hunger and a real thirst? And so I don't want you sitting there thinking I'm talking to a certain group of people today, not you. If any of these sins would touch all of us, this might be the one today. Because of the world and the day that we live in a world of more than enough. Look with me in your Bibles to Proverbs, if you would, please. Just, can I do a little grandpa thing here for just a second? Okay, if you're Facebook friends with our daughter Whitney Tan, she posted the most adorable thing of our granddaughter talking to Jesus. We shared it, so you could probably go to one of our. It might be the cutest thing I've ever seen in my life. Okay, I know I'm biased. Okay, but the other day, are you in Proverbs 23 yet? All right. The other day we get a video. It's amazing, you know, the technology we have today. So we wake up and we have this video waiting for us, and you know, our granddaughter, Lainey, say, asking if Mimi and Pop-Pop would take her to the county fair. All right. So we were at the county fair a couple times, looking at all the rabbits, the pigs, the, come on, everything that there was, and had a good time. How many of you know that grandchildren have a way to get your heart? All right. Would you stand together with me for the reading of God's word? Proverbs 23, verse 19. Is it a little warm in here? Okay, I got people saying no, I got people saying yes. Let's take it down 1 degree on both of those, if you would. Thank you, Bob. Proverbs 23, verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Let's pray. Father, the Proverbs in Proverbs 4 says that we should guard our heart, because out of our heart flows the issues of life. And so, Father, I pray that each of us would examine his or her heart today. To find if there's anything in us that's amiss, that's out of sync with your character and with your nature and with your will and with your plan for our lives. And so we ask that you would give us revelation today. Knowledge, the knowledge of yourself. That you would fill us with the knowledge of your will for us, your purpose and plans. And on our part, Lord, we submit ourselves to your word today and say that we will be doers of your word and not hearers only, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Romans 8 verses 6 through 9 reads this way: For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So we have this struggle then, don't we, on the inside of us, between our flesh and our spirit, and our mind, our will, our emotional realm is the referee that determines who's going to win the battle, our spiritual man or our natural man, our flesh or the things of God. And I'm telling you, your flesh, you're so connected with your flesh. You have five senses that tell you what you need all the time. I'm hot, I'm cold, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. I see this, I want it, I feel this, I think I need that. And yet, we need to set our mind on the things of the Spirit so that we won't satisfy all of those cravings of the flesh. I found this prayer, and I'd just like to read it to you, and you can listen to it. It says, O God, who for our redemption gave your only begotten Son to the death of the cross, and by his glorious resurrection delivered us from the power of our enemy, grant us so to die daily to sin, that we may evermore live with him in the joy of his resurrection, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I'd be curious to know the last time that you uttered in a form of a prayer something to the effect of, grant us so to die daily to sin. That's a pretty powerful line, that we may evermore live with him in the glory of his resurrection. it seems that we will either follow our flesh that will lead to death, right? Or that we choose, as an action of our will, to die to our flesh so that something could come alive. We choose to die that we may live, right, in the spirit. Or, by default, if we don't choose the spirit, we're going to end up dead. Dead spiritually, dead to opportunities. We become dull in our senses. And I think that's really at the heart of this idea of gluttony. Gluttony is the inordinate desire to consume more than what is required. The Latin word where we get the word gluttony, glutere, it means to gulp down or to swallow. It's an overindulgence or overconsumption of anything to the point of waste. I mean, we heard this story, this certain celebrity, and I never know what to believe about these stories. I mean, everything's kind of hearsay. But how much every month this certain celebrity spends just on his house? Or we hear all these stories of what a certain celebrity spends just on a month for wine. Or spends every month for just flowers. Or whatever. And it's easy for us to point the finger and say, well, I wouldn't do that if I was in that position. But you know, we never have to answer for that person. We only have to answer for ourselves. Amen. Did you ever grow up with your mom or your grandma or somebody saying, hey, don't eat that, you'll spoil your dinner? That's probably why at family dinners I go for dessert first. Hey, because if I'm going to miss out on something, it might be the Brussels sprouts. If I'm going to miss out something, come on. And I like Brussels sprouts. But I'm going to get my dessert, right? Come on. And that's the expression as I was studying for this sermon. How am I going to deal with gluttony? And I think the idea is this. We are so full of what does not truly satisfy the longing of our spirit that we've spoiled our dinner. We're so full of the wrong thing that we don't have a hunger and thirst for that which is correct, that which is really life-giving. The very first commandment, the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. So in abdication, surrendering the throne, in abdication to improper relationship to food, drink, sex, is to live as if one's belly is his god. Philippians 3:19 says, their end is destruction, their god is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. You see, if we fill up ourselves, Michelle and I have this agreement that when we're out of town, if possible, we don't eat anything, because we don't eat out in restaurants very much anyway, but we don't ever go to a restaurant that we have at home. So sometimes that works out spectacularly well, but sometimes not so much. And sometimes you've spent money on food and you've consumed that food and it's just less than satisfying. But now you're full. Are you following me? Now you're full and right across the street was a restaurant you knew you liked. But we have one of those at home, so we didn't go there, right? And we're doing this over and over and over again in our lives. We're filling up on something that's less than satisfactory. But now we're full. And this idea of gluttony is that we are dulling our senses to the things of God because we've overconsumed on the wrong thing. And it's just made us dull. It's like, you know, on Thanksgiving afternoon, no work's getting done, right? Come on, somebody. I mean, everybody is in that turkey coma. What is that called? Tryptophan. Thank you. I knew somebody would know. And I think that's what has happened . Anybody besides me just have this craving for the glorious presence of God when we come into the house of God? My dear friends, we're going to have to come in a little more hungry and a little more thirsty and a less full of the wrong thing, because if our belly is full, there's nothing. There's no hunger left. Second Timothy 3 verse 1 says, "But understand this, that in the last days," is there anybody in the room that does not believe that we might qualify for that statement? "In the last days, there will be times of difficulty." Actually, the best definition, and a modern definition of that times of difficulty is that we live in days that are stressful. For people, verse 2, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, can't be satisfied, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness but denying its power." And it says, "Avoid such people." Now that, written a couple of thousand years ago, is a very apt description of life today. And I really believe that phrase, "lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God," is at the heart of this gluttonous sin. We're bowing our knee to the God of entertainment. And what I'm afraid it has led to, and I didn't coin this phrase, I'm sure, but this idea of consumer Christianity. I'll take some of this, I'll take some of that, because we're used to getting what we want. I don't want any of that. I don't like that. Don't tell me any message. That doesn't make me feel good. I don't like that. Are you listening to me? But when Jesus called disciples, I want you to notice the language. He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself." Must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In this sinful, gluttonous, flesh-ruled, carnal way that we live our lives, we don't deny ourselves anything. Ever. And it's the opposite of the Jesus way. Is there something wrong with satisfying food? I don't believe so. But I don't want us to be so overly stuffed full of the, you know, even good things, that we have no spiritual hunger or spiritual desire left in our lives. This consumer Christianity is leading to spiritual gluttony. And so what's the solution? You're not going to like it. Because your flesh never likes to be denied. But that's where the idea of fasting has its proper role as a spiritual discipline in our Christian lives. Because in the idea of fasting, you fast what tempts you the most. I mean, a Pepsi or a Dr. Pepper may not be that great of a temptation to you, so that wouldn't, you know, qualify for something for you to fast. You know, greasy cheeseburgers might not be on your, you know, list. But there's other things that's consuming your time and pulling you away from the things of God. Fasting puts our flesh in its proper place. We read this earlier. Romans 8, 6 says, "For to be carnally minded, flesh ruled, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So fasting becomes this opportunity to display the fullness of our humanity by consciously and deliberately submitting ourselves to God. We steel our minds and our hearts to what must be done and declare in this discipline a hope which lies beyond the natural desires of this world. Sometimes you need to tell your flesh no just because. Sometimes you need to tell your children no just because. Could you afford it? Yes. Is it inherently evil or wicked? No. But no. Because a life that is out of control will always lead to death. And our children, even from a young age, need to understand your flesh doesn't always get to do what it wants to do. Your flesh doesn't always get what it wants to have. And if we don't learn that at an early age, then we'll learn it later. But how many of you know the lessons are more costly the older that you get? The dean of the Bible school that Michelle and I attended and graduated from used to say that, oh my goodness, I just had it. It'll come back to me. The school of experience is a very good teacher. But often the tuition is very high. And so we need to learn to be people that live in the Spirit and are not ruled by our flesh. Because I don't have a physically demanding job. Okay? I'm not lifting boxes. I'm not, you know, wheeling in, groceries on a two-wheeled, cart. I'm not climbing ladders every day. I'm not chopping down trees. Are you listening to me? I have to artificially exercise my body. I get a little, with yard work and that sort of thing. But that's really not enough. Our bodies are designed to be these walking machines. I mean, when I was a kid, if it was zero and there was snow on the ground, you know, and you're 8 years old, you're the guy designated to get out of the car and go lift, physically lift the garage door. When's the last time you lifted a garage door? You punched a button. Come on. How many of you remember you used to have to open your own car doors? But if you have a minivan, you've got a button for that now, right? I'm just saying, I have to go out. Somebody asked, did I ride my bike yesterday? No, I did not, but I did the day before. And I did a couple of days before that. Why? Because my body needs some exercise, whether it's 95 out or not. It needs to move. My lungs need to feel that burn. Are you listening to me? My muscles need to ache sometimes. And so I have to artificially go out and exercise my body because in the normal course of life, I don't get enough exercise. I mean, I have to keep track of my steps to make sure that I get them, right? In the same way, because we're not forced to fast, because we are not in a society where we're just going to naturally. I mean, when Paul talks about fasting often, in Corinthians, he's not necessarily talking about a decision that he made. What he's really referring to is because he was imprisoned and because they were shipwrecked, there was no food to eat. And when there's no food to eat, you're going to pray. And you're going to seek God. But we hardly ever put ourselves in a position where we even need anything from God anymore. And so that is why, as a discipline, we choose to deny our flesh. We choose to say, you know what, I just don't think you're going to eat this meal. You know what, you're just not going to watch television right now. You're just going to set down your phone for a while and you're not going to see, you know, what's going on in social media. I imagine for a day or at least for a few hours, the world will go on whether you know about every little thing or not. We're going to have to artificially... Are you listening? We're going to have to artificially subject our flesh to some disciplines, because in the world that we live in, I mean, there's a reason there's an explosion of growth in the church in China. The world's largest expression of Christ's followers is not in Western free countries. It's where the body of Christ is oppressed the most. Come on. And they have to have God show up. They need miracles. And it forces them to pray. But I'm telling you, we are so satisfied and so self-fulfilled that we don't even have room for a need for God sometimes in our life. And so I'm saying we need to deny our flesh, like Jesus said. Take up our cross and say, no, you're just not getting that. And causes us then maybe to have a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. Unless one loves, desires, and enjoys that which is highest, he or she will eventually be corrupted and enslaved by lesser goods and loves. Okay, let's go back to family dinners. Hey, if I know who's going to be there and I know who's preparing food, look, I know which dessert I want more than other dessert. How many of you like bread pudding? Okay, I don't. And I'm sure it's the best bread pudding that's ever been made on planet Earth. All right? But I'm not going to fill up my limited capacity on even the best bread pudding. Right? when there's a strawberry rhubarb pie sitting right next to it? Or something really chocolatey? I don't want to fill up on something less than when there's something better available. And I'm saying we're filling our lives up with less than when there's something better available. But we're just not hungry. We're just not thirsty. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Luke's version, Luke 6, verse 21. Well, let me just read it to you. And then I would read it to you in the New Living Translation. It's a little harsh in the New Living, but let me read it first in New King James. Luke 6, verse 21 says this. How many of you think the kids are having a good time? How many of you know in a few weeks when we get the kids' clubhouse done, they're going to have a good time with a little more separation? Amen. All right. Luke 6, 21. Blessed are you who hunger now. Matthew's translation says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But Luke's translation says, you know, Luke's version, Luke 6, 21 says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for then you shall laugh. Verse 24 says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Let me read this from New Living. Verse 21 says, God blesses you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Verse 25 says, what sorrow awaits you who are fat and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger awaits you. Now, way over a year ago, well, not way over, a little over a year ago, Michelle and I knew we would be turning over our main church location to our associate, the church that we've served for 30 years, and that we would come over to St. Joseph to pioneer this newest church location. And in doing so, in those months leading up to that and all the way up through today, I started on a little greater exercise program. For a couple of reasons. One, I'm in my middle 50s now. I'm not in my middle 30s. Okay? I knew this would require long, long hours. Okay? And a lot of, you know, physically demanding things that I'm not used to. Because I've got people. You understand? I mean, we've built a church organization for 30 years, and everything's delegated to somebody else, except very specific things that are required of me. But coming over and pioneering a new work, I knew, you know, it's just nothing, you know, to have a lot of physical demands on me now during my week. I'm not crying a sad story to you, okay? I'm just telling the facts. And I believe that I would need to be in a little better physical condition than I was in currently. And so I began just denying myself certain things. Now, it takes a while to change your eating habit. The eating part's a lot harder than the exercise. I like the exercise part. But I started just doing things. Just I like to ride bikes, so I have some really old bikes that have been geared down to single speed, and it makes it more difficult. And I'd go on long gravel road rides and make my legs really push up those hills and just do some things. I started running a little bit. I don't run. I just doing some physical things. But there wasn't just some overnight transformation. But I will tell you, several weeks ago, I was on a mountain bike trail here along the parkway, and I was riding through a section that I used to think was really difficult. And I got through almost the whole thing. I thought, it seems like I should have hit the hard part by now. And they're trying to brag on me. I'm just telling you the way this works. And I thought, oh, I'm just stronger than I used to be. Now, if I would have waited until the challenge came, when I really need my body now to perform, to start, I wouldn't have ever gotten there. And I actually finally have started hitting some physical weight goals that I've had for 10 years. All of a sudden, in the last few weeks, I'm starting to reach those goals. What happens to a lot of people is this. Because we don't have this, we don't live under oppression, because our needs are just met, we just don't have this natural desire to just dig into the things of God, like as if we needed Him. Because of gluttony. We're just full. And Jesus said, basically, what sorrow awaits those who are just fat and prosperous now. But there's going to be a time when awful hunger awaits you. If as a matter of practice, maybe before you feed your body, you should attend to your spiritual life. That is the idea. How many of you remember the expression quiet time? Why? Before you attend to other things in your life, you attend to the things of God. It's a spiritual principle. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. All the things that everybody's seeking after. So what I'm saying is oftentimes people don't just seek after God like they really need God until they really need God. But the problem is they're so full to excess of other things, their senses are dull to now the things of God. And even though we desperately need God, now we're so hungry and so deficient that what we need from God just isn't there. God's not holding out. We've just filled our life full of the wrong thing. And so I'm saying, when everything is going well for you, back in the 70s when everything was groovy, is the time to seek God. Seek Him like you need Him, because there's going to be a day when you do need Him, when you do need to hear His voice, when you do need Him to show up, and you need to be sensitive to the things of God in that moment. So let's not fill up on the wrong thing so that we create some space in our life for the right thing. And the idea of abstinence, let me just tell you, probably really doesn't work. But what does work is what I would call replacement. So if sugary, you know, carbonated drinks are a big part of your diet, you don't just quit that. You have to replace that with something better. And if donuts are your every morning breakfast, you don't just quit donuts, you replace donuts with something better. And if your life is just fully consumed with satisfying every craving of your flesh, you're probably not just going to cold turkey that, but how about adding some prayer time? How about adding some Bible study? And there's so many resources available to you. Every single day of my life, I put out a place for all of us to worship and study God. It's called dailychapel.com. We own that domain. dailychapel.com. It's on our Cornerstone Church app. I put it out on my Facebook post every day, and it's just a place where you can pray and read some scripture. It's just meant to be a jump start. It's just meant to maybe be a little teaser for your life. But if you don't know where to go, start somewhere. Start there. Instead of just satisfying every craving of your longing of your life, then let's replace that with worshiping God and serving and ministering other people. Find a place to serve somebody else. And I mean, if you want to learn the Bible, try to teach the Bible to somebody else. If you want to learn how to pray, then pray. Every Wednesday night at 6:30, we're here praying. And one thing this church will be known for is that strong foundation of prayer. And the other thing we're going to be known for is I know that the church is gathered on Wednesday night praying. I need something from God. Let's get to church, where the saints are gathered in prayer, and let's give God an opportunity to do something. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? Let's be honest today. Many of us are just completely ruled by our flesh and its desires. When Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That has been replaced with, come to Jesus and he'll make everything better. Everything will become better. But everything becomes better in God's plan and his purpose for your life. Perhaps you're here today and you've never really surrendered your life to Christ. You've never really made a decision to deny yourself and start following Jesus. But today, there's a conviction in your heart that you want to start following Jesus with your life. What you've been doing, what you've been following, really has not worked very well for you. And you're ready to give your life over to Jesus Christ. Is there anybody in the room that says, I'm ready to surrender my life to Christ today? Would you hold up your hand so we can pray for you? I'm ready to start following Jesus today. God bless you, ma'am. You can put your hand back down. Anybody else? I want to start following Jesus with my life today. Father, you, through the lips of Jesus, said that those that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. But woe to those that are full, for they shall hunger. But those that hunger for you will be filled with the fruits of righteousness. So, Lord, today we repent. This is such a societal problem. It's such a universal problem. Father, we just repent that we filled our life up with less than. and sometimes even sinful gluttony. Teach us the adjustments that we need to make to create more space in our lives for your voice, for your leading, for your guidance, just for the things of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.